We are looking at the book of Timothy, and we have come to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Let me read this portion of scripture. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. And our subject today is the grace and the light that is revealed to us who are being saved. And the apostle is beginning to write and give a brief description to Timothy of the greatness of the gospel, and he clearly shows Timothy a solid foundation. And the reason he shows Timothy this solid foundation, is to stir Timothy to confidence and boldness when he's preaching the gospel. He says, Timothy, who has saved us? He shows Timothy that it is done. Salvation is paid for, and that he's not going to save one day in the future if we do enough good works. And by the way, that's a wrong doctrine. We are saved by grace and grace alone, and not by works, lest any man should boast. So no amount of works can merit our salvation. It's according to his own purpose. And the apostle is saying to Timothy, remember who saved us. Remember, Timothy, who the Savior is. It is God who has done it. And our salvation, it was not planned at the last moment, but rather God decreed it before the foundation of the earth. He decreed it before times and ages. So what God determined in eternity, long ago, before you and I were even born, it's as good as done in time. It will roll on. God's work doesn't stop. It rolls on and on to every generation. It's like a ever-rolling stream. And you and I have been included in this. God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth, and he took on human flesh. And he became our representative, and he finished what he came to do. He accomplished what he came to do. He died on the cross for you and for me with indescribable pain, bearing in his body eternal punishment, the punishment of all sin, of all men, of all generations, throughout past, present, and future. We, the elect, we who are God's children, we who are chosen from the foundation of the earth, we are included in this. He came from heaven and took on the human flesh, and he purchased the right to pardon and forgive freely. And as we read in Isaiah 43, and we read, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So we understand clearly, he alone is the giver of life. Scriptures is full of promises. Scripture resounds with promises of he alone being the Savior. And one of the promises that is so powerful that we read, and I, who is it? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10 and verse 28. So the Apostle Paul is giving and reminding Timothy a summary of the gospel to inspire him and to give him the boldness that he needs. And he's showing him the nature of the gospel, that the gospel's aim is to bring salvation and saving. Now this word saved, who has saved us? Jesus Christ has saved us, the elect, the chosen, the predestined. And so this word saved, it includes the meaning preserved us. He has preserved us from the greatest evil. He has spared us. He has rescued us. He has delivered us from a penalty. And that penalty is sin and death. So when we think of the word saved, many people may use the example of a shipwreck, and the ship is going lower and lower in the water, and it's a very stormy sea, and it's inevitable. The ship is going down, and it's very frightening to know that very soon you will be in freezing cold waters, and it's going to be difficult. Or consider a fire. A house that is burning down, flames are everywhere, and you feel the heat, you feel the smoke, and you can hardly breathe, the smoke is so much, and you know very well that you are in great danger. Both of these cases, you understand the danger and the gravity of the situation, but in both of these cases, let's say a savior comes. Let's say he rescues you and he takes you to safety. That's very dramatic. That's a good picture, but it's not 100% accurate. Why? Because the one who is rescued from sin and darkness and being lost, he doesn't even see, he doesn't even realize that he's in danger. You see, in a house that's burning on fire, you realize you are in danger. But a sinner that is lost in sin is blinded by the prince of the power of this world. And he doesn't realize any danger whatsoever. And he doesn't realize the deceitfulness of sin. He doesn't realize that sin has hardened his heart and blinded his eyes. And we read that the scripture says that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and that I should heal them. So that's the condition, John chapter 12 and verse 40. That's the condition of the sinner. They can't see and they can't understand that they need to be saved. And a further illustration would go further to highlight the sinner's situation. And that is a situation of somebody who has a terrible disease like cancer. And they don't even realize that they are sick. And they just go on with their normal life every day. They just think things are normal. And they see no danger whatsoever. Then suddenly, one day, they get the terrible and the frightening news, and they realize that they have a terminal disease, that they will surely die. They didn't see it coming. And that's the picture that describes a sinner's predicament and condition, a life that is lived in disobedience. And now comes a stark realization, I'm very sick, I'm a sinner, I'm going to die. But there's wonderful news. And the wonderful news is that there is a Savior, one who will save and who will rescue. It is God who opens our eyes to the reality of what sin has done in our life. And not to punish us, not to show us, look how bad you have been. But God shows us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin and unrighteousness and impending judgment. And then he guides us into all truth. And he takes what is the Lord's and he makes it known to us. Salvation and grace and pardon. And salvation is only possible because the Lord Jesus Christ has opened, the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see our need for salvation, and only possible because he alone is the Savior. So this is what the apostle is reminding Timothy. He's reminding Timothy the rescuer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling. We have been delivered from punishment and from everlasting death. But what have we been delivered to? We've been delivered from a life of sin, but what have we been delivered to? And we have been delivered to peace, and we've been delivered to safety, and we've been delivered to fellowship with God, and we've been delivered to absolute security. In other words, we who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. So again, the Word of God is not saying that salvation is a lifelong process. We cannot say we never know where we stand until the day we die, whether we are saved or not. No, the apostle is saying to Timothy, we are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. Saved by faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9 continues to speak about the sanctifying work of the gospel. And that is, who has saved us and called us. So we have been saved and called with a holy calling. Now, what kind of life are we called to? We are called to walk in the light and not in the darkness. We are called to walk in holiness. We are called to walk in dedication. We are called to walk a life that is worthy of the one who called us into his kingdom. And it's an upward calling. We are called upward. Philippians 3:14. And the call comes. This call to salvation comes wholly and totally from God. So it is God who calls us and claims us wholly and totally for God. So we have been called holy by God and holy to God. Holy implies that a believer must be separated from the world and be dedicated to God. Now, we all know that living right, living in a holy way, doesn't contribute to our salvation at all. Our salvation is already purchased by Jesus Christ. But if we have been saved, if we have experienced salvation, there is a desire to do what is right. Those who have been saved desire to walk in God's ways. And that means they do not allow temper. You know, you get some very bad-tempered people. You do something to them and temper flares up and they explode. Well, the one who is saved is constantly subduing wrong behavior. Constantly, they don't want to be selfish. They don't want to be self-centered. They put off being covetousness. They put off being greedy. They put off the very appearance of all and any kind of uncleanliness. And they put off hate and they put on love. So this is what how we recognize and see that there has been a work of grace in someone that claims to be saved. If we claim to be saved and we are not interested in pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not interested in obeying the holy word of God, if we are not interested in praying and being grieved over sin in our lives and praying and asking God to free us from that wrong behavior, burn it out of me, Lord. Take it away, O Lord. If we are never grieved at wrong and sinful behavior in our lives, and we never want to grow in grace, well, something is wrong. And I believe that probably you were never really saved if there's no desire to live in a holy manner. Or maybe you're just backslidden. You're in a backslidden condition. You've strayed off from that once very fervent commitment to the Lord. And that commitment of walking in holiness. And by backslidden, I don't mean losing your salvation. I mean giving way to the lusts of the flesh, where the joy of salvation is lost. And this is a real indication that we are in a backslidden condition. The joy of salvation is lost. There's a loss of desire for private devotions. There's a loss of interest in God's holy word. There's a light thinking of sin, a loss of zeal for spiritual work, a loss of zeal for witnessing and winning the lost. And when our ways become more important to us than God's ways, that's a sure sign that we are in a backslidden condition. But it's more subtle than that. Can any one of us deny that we have at one time or another in our lives backslidden from our first love, our love that we had for the Savior? Have we backslidden from the simplicity of godly sincerity? Have we backslidden from reverence and godly fear, where we hold the Lord in such honor in every area? Have we backslidden from being heavenly minded, spiritually minded? So it's not always terrible and wicked sin that is backsliding. It can be something very subtle that others can't even see. It can be a condition of our own heart. Spiritual hunger gone. Now, if we look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, the verse says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." Oh, we must come back to the Lord. He must be the source of everything in our life. And if we are in any kind of backslidden condition, repent and come back to your commitment, to your dedication to God. Come back to joy. Come back to peace. Come back to reaping the smile of God upon your life, who has saved us. He has saved us, but he has also called us with a holy calling. He has called us to live a holy life. So the summary of the gospel that the apostle is giving to Timothy. He says, he saved, he called you to holy living, and Timothy, it originated with him alone. There is no other Savior, Timothy. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. And God decreed it. And he's reminding Timothy that God decreed salvation before the foundation of the earth. He decreed it before times and ages. God's love for his people, God's love for you and me, wasn't at the last minute, before you were born, before you were even thought of. God decreed that you should come to salvation. He loved you before the world was made, and he will love you and continue to love you long after this world is destroyed. God's love will never cease. And he says, Timothy, remember this. Remember the solidness of your election. Remember how deep this work is. This solid doctrine, Timothy, will move hearers to the steadfastness of the power of God, and nothing will turn them aside. And I was reading this, and Spurgeon puts it in a very clear manner, and I'll read to you what Spurgeon says. He says, the feather flies in the wind, but it has no inherent power to move, and consequently, when the gale is over, the feather falls to the ground. And such is religion of excitement. But the eagle has life within itself, and wings to bear it aloft and onward, whether the breeze favors or not. Such is the religion when sustained by conviction of the truth of God. Such is religion, such is Christianity, when it is sustained by truth, by the word of God. And a well-taught man stands firm. You see, he's saying, Timothy, present these truths, these solid doctrines to the people. Don't just stir them up and to experience with a lot of wind, because when the wind is over, they will fall down. But if they know the truth will keep them. And he says, salvation is only possible, Timothy, because Jesus Christ has come, because the Father decreed it and planned it. And we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But now is made manifest. Don't think of the appearing of Jesus Christ only as a baby in Bethlehem. No, he's not saying don't. It includes that, but his appearing includes not only the birth, but the whole manifestation of Christ, including his death on the cross and including his resurrection from the dead. Christ Jesus ushered in a new and a better covenant, a new and a living way. And he's reminding Timothy, this is what Christ Jesus has done. The Lord has granted so much light. He has given living bread. He has come down from heaven. And with this living bread that he's given us, that he feeds our souls with, this rich food, this understanding that we have, living in the full light of the New Testament, the finished work of the cross, we should and we will grow in grace and holiness. So this understanding is what is going to cause us to grow in grace and holiness. How can we stay the same when we have this word and this bread and this understanding? How can we stay in the slavery of sin? How can we stay in the fear of death? Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So Jesus Christ appeared to abolish the law of sin and death. And he also takes away the terrible fear of death. We read this in an Old Testament prophecy as well, Isaiah 25 and verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Jesus Christ swallowed up death in victory, and one day he will wipe away all tears from our faces. We see that the curse of death is removed. Well, you say we're still going to die. Yes, our bodies will still die, but not for punishment for our sins. Not at all. We know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We are not dying because of our sins. We are dying because of original sin, Adam's sin. It is true that the ungodly, the unsaved person, is very much afraid of death. Fear grips his heart or her heart. Yet to the believer, death, even there is a blessing. Death to Christians means they enter life and enter into the very presence of the Savior. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a comfort to know these things. What a comfort to know that I am saved, that I am the Lord's. And what a comfort to be able to say with conviction, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? And this was very real to the apostle. He, remember now, he was in his final imprisonment. Wicked Nero, that Roman emperor, and Caesar had determined to execute him. They weren't going to spare him. But yet, the Apostle Paul has no regrets. He's in prison for the gospel's sake. He's an old man, not in years, but an old man that's worn out from the preaching of the gospel, from the persecution and the beatings and the many miles that he traveled for the gospel's sake. And in verse 11, he has no regrets. He glories in the fact that he was appointed a proclaimer and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. He says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God. He knows for whom his service is. He knows who he is serving. He knows who he's working for. And he's very glad, and he counts it a great honor to do what he's doing. He counts it a great honor, even although it's hard, even although he's suffering much. And I was reading this. People in England in the maybe 80, 90 years, well, even today, if they have a shop or a service that they offer and the palace engages their services, they are very proud to put a sign up above their shop. And the sign may say something like, in Her Majesty's service. In other words, my work is so good, Even royalty demands my work. They're very proud of their work. And the apostle, he knew whom he was serving. He knew that he had a much higher recommendation than a queen or a king. He was appointed by Jesus Christ. And you and I, and he's saying, the apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, remember who you are serving. Remember, it's for the Master. And this will keep you, Timothy. This will sustain you, Timothy. This will help you, Timothy. And in verse 12, he says, for this reason, I suffer these things. Now, what things did he suffer? He was chained night and day by his right hand to a soldier. And he suffered people deserting him. Imagine the discouragement and the sorrow when he was forsaken by his friends. And these friends, they should have stuck with him. They should have gloried in his courage and his zeal and his determination. But in his time of distress, in his hardest and darkest hour, they forsook him and they left him in his distress. And he writes to Timothy. This is the apostle writing and sharing this difficult. He says, you know this, that all those in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermones. 2 Timothy 1:15. So we don't know much about these two men. The scripture doesn't say what they did exactly, but surely we know this, that these men ought to have known better. They ought to have stayed with the calling of God. And perhaps Paul mentions them because they treated him more bitterly and more severely and more cruelly and more willfully than the others did. But he's deserted by these friends now in his darkest hour. His freedom is taken away. He's treated as a criminal. He's in the prison. It's not easy. And we would have expected that Paul's heart now would have been bleeding. His heart would have been broken. And besides all that, he was in daily danger. That tyrant of Rome was not going to spare him. He could have been awakened any morning with the announcement, come and face your execution. And he's wearing a chain and he sits in the cell expecting fully and any moment to die a cruel death. But instead of being fearful, instead of being discouraged, instead of giving up, he has encouragement to spare. He thinks of Timothy and he's encouraging Timothy. Timothy, don't let these things stop you. Carry on, Timothy. He's thinking of Timothy and not himself. He's thinking about the gospel advancing. And we can see how powerful the gospel is to keep a man in these difficult and hard circumstances. And then the apostle says himself, but I'm not ashamed of this terrible situation I'm in, because I know in whom I have believed. And he doesn't say, I know in what I have believed. He doesn't say, I know the doctrines that I believe. But he says, I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was preparing, I read about John Wesley, a well-known preacher. Maybe you have heard of him. He had been to USA as a missionary to preach the gospel. And he was a university university lecturer. He preached and taught theology, New Testament Greek. He was a mathematician. He was a highly educated man. And he was known as a Christian leader. But on one trip across the Atlantic Ocean, now in those years, it was not a big ship. It was a small ship. The storms were very fierce. And a storm arose, a terrible storm. And fear gripped his heart. And he noticed some other missionaries who happened to be Monrovian missionaries, and they had peace. They didn't seem to be worried about the storm. They were even singing hymns of praise, and he marveled, and he said over and over, those people speak as though they really know the Messiah, they really know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he realized that he didn't know the Lord like they knew the Lord. Although he was preaching, although he was a Bible teacher, he didn't know the Lord. And he knew the truths of the gospel very well, but he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, well, I won't spend long on it, but he did get born again, and he did come to know the Lord in a very real way. But sadly today, there are many that are like him still this very day. They know the doctrines. They know the Word of God. They can even argue with you about the Word of God. They even go to church on a regular basis, but they don't know him. Of course, this is the question that we must ask ourselves. Do I know him? Do I trust him? Do I have confidence in him? And we see something of what it is to know him in the apostle's life. The apostle has become totally convinced in God's mighty power. He's convinced at his tender love, at his absolute faithfulness. He cherishes and he pays attention to God's word, to the one he knows. And he knows without a doubt, his eye is upon me. And both all his knowing and all his believing center around the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who for our sakes came from heaven to earth so that we can know him, so that we can trust him, so that he can be our Savior. The apostle didn't only believe. Yes, it's vital to believe the gospel, but it's also vital to know in whom you believe. It's not a matter of just believing that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Rather, we must come to the point where we believe Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I know this personally. I've come to an understanding personally. He died for me. There are things that we must know for ourselves. There are things that others can never do for us. For example, you can know all about sleep, but yet you can still be very tired. You can't ask somebody to go and sleep on your behalf. You have to sleep yourself. You can't ask for knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ from somebody else. You have to know yourself in your heart. Oh, he is the Savior. Or food is the same. You can know all about food and yet still be hungry. You must experience it personally. You must taste food, and then you will know how it strengthens your body. And it's the same with the gospel. You must believe the gospel personally, and then it will profit you You must have faith in the gospel. And I draw to a close. O friend, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know him personally? Do you realize personally that he is your Savior? Can you say, Jesus Christ has become my Savior? Do you understand this? Have you settled this matter in your mind forever? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Apostle Paul knows and he trusts. He knows God hears. He knows God answers prayer. He knows that God's word is settled forever in heaven. He knows that the kingdom of God is unshakable. He's 100% convinced and convicted that God will never leave him nor forsake him. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I know in whom I have trusted, and I'm standing on firm ground. There's no one else more trustworthy than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is my comfort to you, Timothy, in these difficult times. Know in whom you believe. He has strengthened me, Timothy, in my time of need. Timothy, he will strengthen you in your time of need. Nothing can be compared to the comfort that he gives. Nothing can be compared to the comfort of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought it was the Apostle Paul. He thought it was a cause worth suffering for. He thought it was worthy to give his life to gospel proclamation. And he thinks to himself, Timothy, why shouldn't you think this as well? And let's look at the closing phrase in verse 12. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I am persuaded, Timothy, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He entrusts the most important treasure to the Lord, and that is the salvation of his soul. I know that no one is able to pluck me out of his hand. I know that I am safe in the Master's hand. I know and I fully trust that he's able to keep me. And he realizes, the apostle realizes, that there's a day coming, and I close with this, where each of us, every one of us, must answer how we lived. A day of reckoning for every soul. Men and women will be called to an account. And the question will be asked of every man and every woman. You were given a soul. What did you do with it? You were given a soul. What did you do with it? To whom did you entrust your soul? To God or to Satan? How was your soul spent? Was it spent in God's service, or was it spent in the service of Satan and sin? And I close with the question, can I truly say, I know in whom I have believed. I have believed the gospel. I have been saved. I have been sanctified. I have full confidence that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Amen and amen.